Amen. I guess you have to sing that at every revival meeting. Revive us again. All right, this is going to be an easy passage for you to find tonight because you go to the last page in your Bible, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and I'm going to read a few verses, but before I do, I just want to again say thank you so much to Pastor David extending the invitation to me to be able to come and preach these last 4 days, and I pray that God has spoken to your heart. If you've learned something and maybe been enlightened by the Lord about something, it would be worth it all. And my prayer will be with you as you continue to go forward in the Lord's work. And I pray for you as a church that you'll continue to follow the leadership of Pastor David as he teaches you and teaches you God's word. I really believe that you're in good hands because not only are you in the hands of the Lord, but also you're in the hands of a godly man who wants to lead and to teach the word of God. And I do want to kind of give you a word of encouragement. This morning when I was at church, an older gentleman in our church came by to see our secretary, and I happened to be standing down there when he came in, and we were talking about, you know, just various things, and he said, and by the way, that the church that you're preaching at, Revival, actually had an influence in my life. He said that years ago, and he didn't say how long, it was probably a long, long time ago, but he said years ago, somebody invited him to come to church here, and he did. And he said he didn't get saved that night, but it was like the Lord kind of planted the seed or watered whatever he did at that time. But he said several weeks later, he said, I came to know Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. So you never know what kind of impact and what kind of influence you're going to have. So I encourage you to just keep the faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord and reach this community with the gospel and love on this community, love on one another, and I really believe God will be honored by that. But I really believe tonight that you would agree with me that we need some good news. Amen? I mean, if you watch TV, if you watch the news this today, and I don't care which one you watched, I guarantee you heard some bad news. Something went wrong. Somebody killed somebody. You know, gas prices went up. You look at the gas station now, it's ticking back up once again. So we just live in a culture and in a world that is full of bad news. And I know it's full of trouble. I mean, you look at all of the things that are going on worldwide, what's going on in the Middle East and what's going over in Russia and Ukraine and all of them things, and then what's going on in America. But we need to understand the Bible said that things were going to get bad. I mean, the scriptures tell us in Matthew 24, I'm not preaching that tonight, but Jesus said there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be all sorts of things that is going to break loose on this earth. But you know what that's doing? That's preparing the way for the good news that I want to talk to you just a few moments about tonight, and that is that Jesus Christ is soon coming back. Amen. I mean, I hope that excites you. I could almost say, let's have a word of prayer and go home. Because, you know, really, in all honesty, that if we have that anticipation, if we have that mindset, if we have that attitude, that we're just pilgrims passing through. Peter said that we're sojourners. And what that means is, man, this isn't our final home. This isn't the end. I mean, you know, again, as I said last night, that death may come, but if you're ready for death, you know, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But I'm one of those, I'm going to tell you, I'm a confess to you, I'm a little bit selfish because I don't want to go to heaven by way of death. I want to go by rapture. I mean, I want the trump of God to sound, and I just want to be evacuated out of here. That's how I want to go. But, you know, I'm not God, and I'm not in charge, but he knows when he's going to come. But That's what I want to leave you with tonight. I may never get to see you again, but Lord willing, we'll see you in heaven. But, you know, who knows? Our paths may cross once again. But we do know this, that we're on the winning side. And when the Lord calls us home, that's just going to be a glorious time. But let me show you what. You ever thought, what is the last word that Jesus said to the church? You ever met somebody? You might be married to them. That always wants to get the last word. It doesn't matter what you say, and you think you got the last word, and you get about 20 feet, and they mumble something else. You know. But what is the last word that Jesus gave to the church? And I believe that the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, now John wrote this, John the Revelator, but if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will see that the verses that I'm going to read is actually a quote from our Savior and what he literally said. And notice in verse number 7, I'm just going to read parts of three verses. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Now notice verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly." Now look at verse number 20. "Surely I come quickly." And notice that next word in verse number 20 that John writes. He said, "Amen." In other words, you know what amen literally means? So be it. And then notice what John said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Whenever John wrote the book of the Revelation, I believe that he had one eye on the paper and he had or parchment, and he had one eye on heaven. He really was anticipating. In fact, all the early church, man, the Apostle Paul, Peter, you go read their writings, and all of them thought that Jesus was coming back to get them during their time period. So tonight, I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts about the Savior coming. And I believe we can glean this from these three verses of Scripture, the parts of them that I read. And the first one is this, that the coming of Jesus is personal. Now notice in those three verses, let's do a little Bible study. Notice verse 7, verse number 12, and verse number 20 again. He says, "Behold, I." And then in verse number 12, he said, "And behold, I." And then in verse number 20, "Surely, I." In other words, Jesus said that I'm not going to send somebody else to get you. I'm not going to send someone else to take you home. Jesus made a promise to not only those that were reading this book when John wrote it, but you realize tonight that as you and I sit in this church this evening, that we can rest on the promise that Jesus said that he personally is coming to take us home. He is coming to get his church. And what we mean by that is he's not just coming to get Lowry's First Baptist Church or the members of Calvary Baptist Church in Rock Hill, but he means that I'm going to come and get every single person that has been saved, born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood. He said, "I am coming to get you." You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus was close to being crucified. And he told his disciples, they were talking, and Jesus sensed that there was some heaviness in their heart. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And here's what he said. He said, "For in my Father's house are many mansions." And he said, "If it was not so, I would have told you." And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he was not just talking to them in a group. He was not just looking over the landscape of the disciples, but he was talking to every single one of them in a personal way. He said, "Peter, I'm going to prepare a place for you. John, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Matthew, I'm going to prepare a place for you." And then he goes on to say, "And then when I finish that place, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus made this promise that, hey, I am coming and I am going to take you home. Don't you get excited sometimes that somebody says, well, I'm going to come to your house? And it might be somebody prominent or somebody popular, and you get all excited, and man, you tell your neighbors or you tell your friends, guess who's coming to dinner, or guess who's coming to my house? And we get all excited about that person coming, that they're going to give us some of their time and their attention. But isn't it amazing, the promise that Jesus has made, that I am going to come and take you home to be with me? In fact, remember what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died. Or the Bible uses the word sleep. And you know that that's sort of how it is for a child of God, that, man, we just really, death is just going to sleep, because there's going to be a great alarm clock called the trump of God, and he's going to wake us up. But Paul said that I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Now, I think that's very interesting, because it kind of tags along Acts chapter 1. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended back to the Father? He died, he rose again, and then he stayed on this earth for 40 days. And you remember that the disciples were gathered around Jesus. And I just love this mental picture that the scriptures give us. It says Jesus was talking to his disciples. And all of a sudden, he began to ascend. In other words, it's like he did a liftoff. And he just started ascending back to heaven. And it's not one of those deals where one moment he was here and the next moment he's gone. Or he didn't really take off like a rocket and all of a sudden he was out of here. In fact, it carries the idea, because they beheld him as he went up. King James uses the word, they gazed at him. Have you ever been to a party, or perhaps you have had a balloon filled with helium, and you let that balloon go, and all of a sudden that balloon will begin to rise? It doesn't just automatically just explode and disappear. It just slowly goes. And you sit there and you watch it and you watch it and you watch it and you watch it until finally it disappears. Well, that's the idea that Acts chapter 1 said, when our Lord ascended, he took off and he just slowly ascended back to the Father. And here stood Peter and James. I believe their mouth just fell open. They were just watching. And then guess what happened? Angel appeared to him. And they said, why stand ye here gazing? He said, now get this. This same Jesus who you see ascending, he is going to come back one day. He said, so you go about the Father's business and be watching and doing the things that you're supposed to do. So he ascended. So therefore, that's why Paul says that Jesus is going to descend. He's going to come back. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches us that what the next event on God's calendar is, man, it could happen tonight while we're sitting here. You remember Monday night when we were in here preaching and all of a sudden those flashing lights started and we heard the sirens because of the car wreck that happened right here on the highway. But listen, we didn't plan it. We didn't know that was going to happen. We were seated here and all of a sudden those lights went off. Started flashing, and everybody started looking around, and the sirens went. Everybody started. It happened suddenly. Well, that's what's going to happen when the Lord comes. He's not going to tell the news hour. Say, all right, I want you to broadcast this and say that Thursday. What's tomorrow? The 13th. Thursday, October the 13th at 2:05 in the afternoon, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get my children. No, it doesn't teach us that. It teaches us that it could happen within the next second. It may not happen in the next 10 years. It may not happen in the next 100 years. Hey, it might not happen in the next 10,000 years. But I promise you this, one day it's going to happen. One day it will occur, because the Bible says that he that ascended will descend, and it's going to be a personal thing suddenly that the Lord is going to do. But then there's a second thought tonight. Not only is it personal that Jesus is coming, but I really believe it's also going to be powerful. I mean, I believe that when the Lord said, "Surely I come quickly," behold, and he uses the word behold twice in the text that we read. And I believe that's important because that's an extreme word that says, guys, you know, just behold, look at it. Because it's going to be an amazing thing. And I believe with all of my heart that the glory of God and this earth, and since, you know, Jesus has went back, you know, the visible glory of God. We see the trees that the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I believe that the other night, I think it was Sunday night when we were driving home, that Tina, my wife, pointed out, said, "Man, did you see? Look at the moon." I mean, man, you drive down through here and looking over the pastures and things like that. That moon was beautiful. I mean, that didn't happen by accident. That didn't happen, man. That's a creation by God. When you go out and you see the beautiful trees right now that are changing colors, and you go out in the springtime and you see the roses budding, and you see all the creation. The Bible says that the heavens in Psalm 19 declare the glory of God. I believe that when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, whenever the scriptures teaches us, remember Peter, James, and John, man, they went up there with Jesus and they had a little session up there. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that Jesus appeared in all of his glory. And it literally stunned the disciples. And I believe that even when Jesus was born, when the shepherds came to the stable, and I believe they seen the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes again, I believe that you're just going to see an overwhelming display of the glory of Almighty God. Can you imagine? The Bible talks about how heaven's going to be open. And I believe that Jesus is going to come in the clouds and he's going to call. Can you imagine sitting here? Now remember, now get this. The Bible says it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's pretty quick. You're not going to have time to think. You're not going to have time, but all of a sudden, you're going to see him. I mean, you might be riding down the road, and all of a sudden, the trump of God sound, and there he is in the sky. You may be seated in the church, and all of a sudden, the trump of God sound, and there he is. He's in the sky. I remember when I was a kid, I hadn't seen one in a long time, but I remember as a kid seeing a picture, and I don't know if it was in somebody's home. I don't even know where it was. But I remember that it was a picture depicting the rapture. And it had an airplane, you know, crashing because the pilot was a Christian and all of a sudden the Lord took him. Had automobiles going off the road. Why? Because all of a sudden they were driving, the rapture took place, and man, they were taken out of here and the car just went haywire. In other words, there's going to be an evacuation. There's going to be a folks that are gone. And you know, the Bible talks about how we're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe we're going to see him in all of his glory, in all of his splendor. I believe that when that trump sounds and the Bible says the voice of the archangel. Now think about this for a moment. Now, this is a personal testimony. I've never heard the voice of God audibly. I mean, like you hearing my voice tonight, I've never heard God. Maybe some of you have. But I'm going to tell you this. You remember that the time when Jesus was on the earth and Lazarus died? And the Bible says that, you know, Jesus went and he had been dead about 4 days because, you know, the Jewish thought was that the spirit kind of hovered around the body for about 3 or 4 days and wanting to get back in. So, you know, they really declared him dead after that 3 or 4 day period. So Jesus was at the graveside of Lazarus. And you remember what he did? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know what happened? Lazarus came forth. I mean, all of a sudden, when Jesus called him out of the grave. Now, there's a lot of folks that think they have power, but I've never seen anybody go to a graveyard, stand over a grave that has a dead body in it, and say, "Whoever, come forward," and that body come forward. But see, Jesus is powerful. And I believe with all of my heart, the Bible talks about the power of his coming is going to be that, first of all, those who are alive shall be translated immediately. That means if he comes tonight, again, as I said earlier, I don't prefer death. So that means I will be translated in a twinkling of an eye. That means that all of a sudden, now get this, that this is good because I know, I don't know about you, but this old body is getting worn out. And some of you, you can say amen to that. Your body's getting worn out.
Amen.
But aren't you glad that when the Lord comes, you ain't got to worry about this old body anymore? Because see, the Bible says, according to Paul, that we shall be like him. That doesn't mean we're going to be, now, and I don't get where folks get this, but they think that when you go to heaven, you're just going to float around. And some have this idea that, man, you're going to sit on a cloud and you're going to have wings on your back and a halo on your head and a harp in your hand, and you're just going to do that for all of eternity. I don't think so. That's not what the Bible teaches, but we're going to be given a new body. What the Bible terms is a glorified body. It's not going to experience pain. How many of you hurt today? Guess what? You don't have to worry about them glasses anymore. You don't have to worry about, again, like we talked about the other night, the wrinkles and the warts and all of those things, the aches and the pain. They're going to all be gone. There's not going to be any hearing aids in heaven. There's not going to be any wheelchairs in heaven. There's not going to be crutches in heaven. There's not going to be any hospitals in heaven. And praise God, there's not going to be funeral homes in heaven. Because the power of his coming is going to transport us. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation 21 that all of those things, all of those former things, guess what? They're passed away. They're done. They're gone. We don't have to experience them any longer. But not only is the power in his glory and in translating you and me, but also there's going to be the power that he raises them from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some folks in my life that have passed on. And I don't have had many, but I have some. And I'm longing to one day see them again. I told you, I think it was Sunday, that you know my grandparents raised me. And I remember the day after my 13th birthday. That's been a long time ago. The day after my 13th birthday, my grandfather died with a massive heart attack. Just fell over dead. He was a good Christian man. And I long one day, I'm going to see him again. In fact, my grandmother, she went on to be with the Lord in the early 2000s. And she, one day I'm going to see her again. And I even had never laid eyes on her. But my mom had a baby, a daughter was before, had my two oldest, my two sisters, and then me. But between my two sisters and me, there was another daughter that was born. She only lived several months and she died from a bad case of pneumonia. You know, I believe I'm going to see her one day. And see, that's the power of his coming. My friend, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be personal when we get to see those that have gone on before us, those that were saved and born of the Spirit of God. We will, and the Bible says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So do you get that picture? I mean, the folks that are dead, they're going to be raised up. And then those that are translated, they're going to be lifted up. And see, God, I mean, there might be some folks, I think one of my, I just drawn to it is the Titanic. Some of you probably are too. I mean, you've seen the documentaries, you've seen the movie, the Titanic. And all of those folks, I think it was 1912 when that thing sank. And a lot of folks died. And some of them were Christians. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to raise them up. I mean, that's the power of God. Those folks that have been burned, they're going to be raised up. Only God can do that. But my friend, it's going to be an amazing and a powerful thing when God brings us home to be with him. So number one is personal. Number two is powerful. But let me end tonight with this, and we're going to go home, and that is profitable. I'm not going to take the time to go back and dissect it, but in verse number 7, he talks about living Blessed are those that live by the word of God. And then in verse number 12, he talks about the reward that he will bring with them. So let me just end tonight with this. That when we think about the prophet of his coming, what I mean by that, because remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, watch. Keep your eyes on the sky. While you're working, now don't get away from working, but while you're working, keep your eye on the sky, watching. And I believe tonight that it's going to encourage me in two ways. It's going to profit me in two ways. Number one, I'm going to live my life anticipating his return. I mean, let's be honest. Whenever you or perhaps you have kids and you know, all of us that have children that have dealt with kids in their teenage years. Perhaps you was a teenager. I mean, you were a teenager at one time. And sometimes, you know, I remember, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, Brother Dave, said that when your child turns 13, you need to build a box with a hole that you can feed them every day. And then when they turn 20, just take them out of the box and let them go live their life. In other words, during those teenage years, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be crazy. But, you know, sometimes you'll leave home and you'll leave your teenager there and you'll say, now listen, I'm not going to be back to such and such time. And you better behave. You better not have those things going on in this house. You better not do things you shouldn't do. And they know when you're coming back. And if you have one of these wild teenagers, they're going to say, well, mom and dad's like, they're not going to be home till Sunday afternoon. And it's Friday. Man, I got a long time to do what I want to do. But what if they tell you, say, but then they come back and they say, listen, we're not going to tell you when we're going to be back. We may come back early. We may come back tomorrow. We may come back later. So you plant the seed to that teenager and say, well, I don't know when they're coming back. So to make a long story short and to cut that illustration off. So in other words, they are going to act right because they don't know when mom and dad's going to come. And you see tonight, it's the same principle with you and me. You don't want to be doing something foolish when Jesus comes back. I don't want to be doing something crazy when Jesus comes back. So I want to, as verse 7 says, I want to highlight my life with his will, his word, and his way. That I'll follow him and I'll do the things that he has called me to do. But then lastly tonight, how does it impact me? How is it profitable? Because it affects the way I live. But then notice verse number 12. He talks about the reward that he brings with him. I believe one of the most sobering thoughts, I think it was, I forgot his name, his last name was Webster, maybe been Daniel Webster, one of them. But he was asked, what is the greatest thought that has ever run through your mind? And the guy I'm thinking about, he was a very brilliant man, a lawyer, very, very smart. And he said, the most sobering thought that has ever crossed my mind is that one day I will have to stand before God. Now listen to me tonight. When you stand before God, and I'm going to do something I probably shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to assume everybody in here is saved. You know the Lord is your Savior, and you're going to heaven when you die. Now, understand something. When you stand before God, The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. It's referred to in the book of Romans, and it's referred to in the Corinthian letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And what is the judgment seat of Christ? It's where every person that has ever been saved, time has run its course. The rapture has taken place. The tribulation is going on. And every person that is saved is going to stand before God. Now, please hear me tonight. You will not stand before the Lord to see if you'll go to heaven or to go to hell. That's already determined on this earth. As I preached last night, there is either the reception of Christ to where we go to heaven, or there's a rejection of Christ to where we go to hell. But there is what the Bible calls the judgment seat. And the Bible says that our works are going to be judged by God. Not our determination if we go to heaven or hell, but the reward that we will lose or the reward that we will gain. And so it is very profitable tonight that you serve God. Because one day when you stand before Him, and guess what? You're not going to stand before Him as a group. You're not going to stand before Him with your husband or with your wife, with your family. It's not going to be a group effort, but you're going to stand before the Lord. And according to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, it talks about how our works will be tried by fire. Now, and I'm not going to dissect all of it, but he said that it will be dissected by fire, and that which remains will be the reward. And he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. And then he talks about precious stones like gold and silver. Now, let me ask you a question. This is a common sense question. Because I know that somewhere, I don't know if I've seen it or not coming down here, but I know somewhere in this community, there is a field that has hay bales in them somewhere. You know what I'm talking about, hay bales? I mean, they used to make them square, but you see them big round ones now. I don't know what they have down here. What do y'all do down here, square or round?
Round.
All right, let me ask you a question. What if you could inherit, somebody left you a hay bale or a carat diamond? Which one would you want? You'd want a diamond, right? I mean, I would, because that hay is eventually. Now, I've seen folks out there and they bale it up, but then they don't get it up. And if they bale it up and they don't get it up, what does it do? It rots. It begins to decay. Or they go give it to the horse or the cow and they eat it. But it's gone. It doesn't last. But my friend, that diamond, that jewel, that ruby, man, it's valuable and it lasts. And see, God says every one of us today, October the 12th, 2022, you did things today that you'll stand before God. Do you realize the Bible says that every idle word will be flushed out before God? So, I believe this with all of my heart. Every sermon that I've ever preached, God's going to judge. Did I do it with the right? Because listen, it's not just about the act. It's about the motive. It's about the attitude. I mean, you know, you might do church work, but you do it huffing and puffing the whole time. You do it in anger. Nobody else is going to do it. I guess I'll do it. But God's going to judge that motive. And He's going to judge that attitude. And He's going to judge that spirit. So tonight, it's going to be profitable. Because as I close tonight with this, and I promise I'm closing this time. I believe that the reward that we gain, it's not for selfish reasons. The reward that you serve God for here, it's not that you and I can run around on the street of gold and say, hey, look how many crowns I got. Man, what'd you do on earth? I mean, you ain't got nothing carrying around. What was you doing all the time? That's not what they're for. You know what I believe they're for? I believe that they're, according to Revelation, I think it's either chapter 4 or 5, that we might cast them down at our Savior's feet. So they're not for selfish gain, but they're our adoration of the Lord. Again, there's a song. I mention songs a lot. I love music. I can't sing, but I love to sing, and I can't sing, but I love to hear good songs. I love the old hymns. I love the songs that you sang this week, the meat and the message. But there's a song that is I think it's an old song, a real old song, but talks about coming to the Lord empty-handed. That we don't want to do that. That when we get before God, man, you want God to lavish you with the reward that you can lay them down back at his feet and worship him. So tonight, as I leave you, I just want to challenge you to be faithful. The good news is this, that Jesus is coming again, and I want you to be ready. I want you to be excited, and I want you to anticipate. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. As I told Brother David, even pastoring and even serving God, it's like plowing. You know, it's not glamorous sometimes. It's not applauded by others sometimes. But it's just like a man out in the field, and Jesus uses that analogy. No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, he said, grab a hold and hold on. In the hard times, in the difficult times, just keep on going. Because I pray that in the days ahead that Brother David will let me know that God is still working here. And that you would continue to mount upon things that God wants you to do. And to be faithful and keep one eye on the Lord and one eye on the work. Because one day Jesus is coming again. Now I'm going to do a closing prayer. And what I want to do is just pray for you. And pray that God will be with you. And David, however you want to close out tonight is totally up to you. But I want to pray for this church and pray for your pastor and Miss Stacy. And pray that God will just protect y'all and be with y'all. And just guide and lead you and give you everything that you need. Send people that you need to do the work that God's called you to do. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the time that I've been able to spend here over the last few days. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to preach and to teach the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray for Lowry's First Baptist. God, you planted this church over a century ago. And Lord, it's been reaching souls. Lord, just as a testimony, Lord, I heard today of a man who was in this big church. That God, you began the process of drawing him to you. And Lord, I just pray for Stacy and Pastor David that you would be with them, protect them, provide for them. God, will you meet their need? And Lord, may you strengthen them, give him wisdom to lead the church in the right way. Lord, give him the insight to teach and to preach God's word. Lord, I pray for every member of this church. Lord, that you would strengthen them and guide them and lead them. And Lord, that this church would continue to keep their eyes steadily upon you. Because, Father, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know that there's going to come a time when the work on earth is done. And Lord, we're going to be called home either by death or rapture. And God, may we be faithful to the end. May we keep our hand on the plow and do the thing that you've called us to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.